can hear me all right. Am I on? Just to let you know, I had some musical ability. That was the sum total. Can you hear me? How many can hear me? How many cannot hear me? Could I see your hand? Outside of Harry, who wouldn't raise your hand no matter what I ask? Could I see your hand? Open your Bible. Thank you, friend. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 4. 2 Timothy, chapter number 2 Timothy is easy to find. It's in a small part of your Bible to the right called the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, 2 Timothy. This will be, since 1995, when God brought Brother Art here to this church. You came when? Well, I started preaching in 95. You had to be here for a few years to get things going. I started coming in 95. In fact, Schindler and I came and held a conference in 95. And since that time, this... understand, I'm not bragging or complaining. I'm 70 years old, high mileage, and don't have any need or room for complaining, and don't have to build anybody up, so I can just tell the truth. This will be my 87th time. This will be my 87th message here since 1995 at the First Baptist Church of Easton. I don't know what that means. It might mean that Brother Gilmore doesn't know how to get a hold of good speakers. So he has to keep using us minor leaguers. But whatever the reason, this place has become very dear to our hearts, and we just consider it a great privilege. And the business about the tent meetings squared away that other meeting I no longer go to, so I'm able to be back here. And I remember some good things about the tent meeting. In fact, when we used to have it over in the valley on the other side of the property over there, I preached one year, and for what I must not have had my wife around or something, because there were two nights that I did not record. I keep pretty good records. For a guy that's half Kentuckian and half human, it's pretty good. And but I didn't record what I'd preached Thursday and Friday night on the tent meeting that year. So I'm back in the tent meeting the next year. And so I come to the Thursday night of that year, and I said, I don't have a record of preaching this sermon here. And but I preached it, and so he told me after the service, he said, "You preached that Thursday night last year." So Friday night comes, and so I get up and I say, "Now, and I'm not making this up. I'll let you know when I'm not telling the truth. I'm telling the truth." So I preached on Friday night, and I said, "I don't have a record of preaching this after the service." He says, "You preached that on Friday night of last year." So Thursday and Friday night, we got the same messages, but there was a fellow here, an assistant pastor. Him and his wife had about 35 kids, and not quite that many, but I'm an evangelist. We exaggerate. So. But he dedicated his life to the mission field that first year, on either the Thursday or Friday night. And on Friday night the next year, in fact, Brother Gilmore even said, he preached this last year on Friday night, but that assistant pastor who had gone forward the year before and surrendered to the mission field hadn't done anything about it for his year. His wife told me later, said Jerry hadn't done anything about it. But on the next year, on that Friday night, he rededicated himself to the mission field. And he's been in Africa now for how long, Art? Been there for a long, long time. So God sometimes blesses ignorance. not willful ignorance, but just Kentucky type ignorance. So anyway, here we are. 10 years ago, in one of the revival meetings, I preached a message that just one night out of the 6 or 7 nights. Since then, about the last 3 or 4 years, I went back to that message and I developed an entire series, and I'm going to explain to you why God led me to develop the series. And I'm going to read here out of the book of 2 Timothy. Paul did not write 2 Timothy. Paul was the secretary. The Holy Ghost of God was the author. I make the same mistakes as everybody else. Well, Paul said this and Paul said that. Paul didn't say anything. All Paul did was write down word for word what God told him to. Amen? So anyway. So God had Paul here in 2 Timothy write down some of his testimony, but it's dictated to him word for word. You see, I wish you hadn't brought this up. I love rabbit hunting, so I get off on a rabbit trail. See, the psalmist said, or either side of Proverbs says, every word of God is pure. That means it couldn't come from man if it's pure. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Amen. And so we're reading the very Word of God concerning Paul's testimony, but it came word for word from the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. I'm going to tell you why I emphasize that, just so that we can maintain our proper reverence and respect for the Word of God. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, "For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." Well, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Well, we would expect that. We would expect the apostle to receive great crowns for his years of faithful service. In fact, if you wanted to stamp one word over the life and testimony of the Apostle Paul, that would best describe in one word his ministry, I would use the word faithful. In verse 6 there, he was, verse 7, he is faithful to the fight. We do need to remember that we are in a fight. We are at war. Brother Roloff said, if we do not take our conflict seriously, the devil will conquer us easily. Then we're at war. If we never got out of the house, we know we're in war. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. They're contrary one to another. We got an inward conflict going on every day we live. Amen? But then we also find out that people who are going to live godly are going to suffer persecution. That's a guarantee from God. Amen. And there's a battle for the souls of men, the minds of men. And so we're at war. And God told Paul, write this down, I fought a good fight. He is faithful to the fight. He is faithful to the faith. The faith once delivered to the saved. He didn't compromise. He didn't get hooked up with the contemporary crowd. He didn't get in the Bible a Month Club and start watering down his doctrinal. Oh, no, no. He stayed faithful to the faith. But we need that. We need good, strong Bible doctrinal preaching today and practical application so people can know what God says and what we need to know, how we need to live. Amen? He is faithful to the faith. I'll say tonight, and I say it every year when I come here, I'm an old-time, independent, separated, soul-winner, fundamental, premillennial, missionary, minor, fried chicken, eating peach pie, loving, coffee-drinking Baptist. Can't get any more doctrinally fundamental than that. Amen. I think one reason why Brother Gilmore and I have this special friendship we have is because we both love Dunkin' Donut coffee. We've long since had to pass up eating the donuts, but we can still drink the coffee. Faithful to the faith, and it says, and then he's faithful to the finish. I finished my course. You talk to any of these good men of God around here, and they've been at it any length of time at all. They have. This good Brother Curlin and my friend over here, Brother Holmescaw, Brother Gilmore, all of us have had friends, some of them good friends, that were used of God in a great way for a period of time. And then it may have been a money problem, might have been a pride problem, might have been a morality problem, or all of that. And now they're on the shelf, washed up. Their ministry's finished. I tell you, I don't want that to happen to me. And I know it could. I'm flesh just like anybody else. But the old apostle was faithful to the finish. So he's going to receive this crown. He said in verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. But then it says this, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. How about that? That love his appearing. My wife and I, we got saved in 1966. What, 66 or 67? September 29th, 1966. We got saved. And we didn't have anything to do with it. A fundamental Baptist preacher knocked on our door and led us to Christ. That was on a Thursday night. We went to the church the next Sunday morning, got baptized. I've been going to church ever since. That church was hotter than a $3 pistol. Man, I'm telling you, the building was packed. Every service and the altars were filled and people were being saved. And man, every other word out of that preacher's mouth was soul winning. And there's a great emphasis on separated living and surrendered to the will of God and keeping people out of hell. Don't go to heaven alone. Bring somebody with you. That was just the theme and all of that. And we got caught up in that. And we were just growing in the Lord, and God was blessing in a marvelous, wonderful way. In those early days, I heard somebody teach a lesson or preach a sermon on the threefold responsibility that a believer has concerning his relationship with the Lord. He said this. He said we ought to love Him, live for Him, and look for Him. Well, if you love Him, you're going to live for Him. Amen. You're going to look right. You're going to walk right. You're going to talk right. You're going to act right. You're going to be right. Why? Because you love the Lord. We don't do it in order to be saved. We do it because we are saved. Amen? But not only that, we not only love Him and look for Him, or live for Him, but we're looking for Him. Love always wants to be near the object of its affection. My wife and I have been married 98 years. 49 for her and 49 for me. That's 98. And we just do everything together. We started out that way. We got married on the same day, and we live in the same house. We sleep in the same bed. We eat at the same table. We got baptized the same time. Joined the church the same day, and we just do everything together. She's my American Express card. I wouldn't leave home without her. Amen. Now I'm gonna be dog faced honest with you. I'm gonna tell you the biggest reason. Because I love her. And I'm getting the idea after 49 years she loves me. See, love always wants to be near the object of its affection. And a lot of other Bible reasons why she travels with me, because I won't travel alone. But the priority reason is because I love her, and she loves me. And love always wants to be near the object of its affection. Amen. Huh? And so it ought to be that way with you and me if we love the Lord, just like that good young song leader said a while ago. Don't you just love Holmescaw? I met him down in Dover several years ago, and I told the pastor at that time, who's coming in later on this week, I think, I told him back then, I said, you ought to hire that guy. And he got that choir going down there, and I mean, we, We had a big time, so we've had a great relationship since. Anyway, but what he said, well, he's talking about the second coming a while ago. And we ought to be looking with great anticipation to the imminent return of Christ. Amen? Man, you think the Christian life is something now, and it is, but buddy, wait till Jesus comes. Well, my wife and I got saved September 29, 1966. We're from and live again in the state of Indiana. That's right next to the state of confusion. The Greek word for confusion is Kentucky, and it's just south of Indiana. You're supposed to chuckle at that. Come on, just humor me now. Humor me. Whether you understand it or not, if it looks like something you're supposed to laugh at, just laugh. It just saves time. I don't have to stop and, you know, look at that. But I was pastoring over here in Evanston, Pennsylvania, years ago, and I got to thinking about the spiritual atmosphere and attitude of people back during those early years when my wife and I got saved. Oh, man, I'm telling you, it's powerful. It's something. It was nothing for us to, and we didn't have big churches, about 400 or so, but we'd have 100, 125 adults saved in a revival meeting. And if another church, when I went in full-time, I've preached revival for 10 years as an associate and all that, but I went full-time in 79, and I moved to the East Coast because this is where the great need is. When I left Indianapolis in 79, there were 74 independent Baptist churches within a 50-mile radius of the city of Indianapolis, Indiana. And if one church over here was having a revival meeting, man, during the week, there would be busloads of adults come from other churches, come in and support that meeting and help fill that building and all of that. And, I mean, it was just a great grass. And I remember those days. And so I got to thinking that one of the main things that was uppermost in people's minds back in those days was the return of Christ, the imminent return of Christ. Well, what does that mean? That means He'd come back any second. We never had a revival, but at least one night the preacher would preach on the imminent return of Christ. And it just created a spiritual electricity of anticipation. We didn't believe He could come back next week. We believed He could come back next minute. So I got to think about that. So I started preaching a series, about 40 or 50 messages on the imminent return of Christ. And I had my old missionary friend, Dr. H. Mel Rutter, come. I always brought him in the spring and stayed with us for several weeks and preached my mission conference. I preached him up and down. You probably had him up here, I suppose. But, boy, I had him in a lot of churches. And I was telling him about, you know, the burden on my heart to try to get people, once again, to get that mindset that, hey, I'm going to tell you, He can do all kinds of great things for you if you just think that the Lord could come back in the next breath. Amen? And here's what the old missionary, he's out of Natchez, he said that. Brother Bob, let me tell you where that started. He said, that started down in the late 40s, down in the Southwest. He said to men like Joe Boyd and young Jack Hiles and Lester Roloff, and they were even bringing Dr. Lee Robertson down there, and himself, Dr. Rutter was part of it, and some others. They got to preaching on the imminent return of Christ. Well, those Baptist people down that part of the country, they were either a-mill or post-mill. They didn't know anything at all about the understanding about the rapture of the church and all of that. They were born again, but they just didn't know. In fact, they were taught in their seminary down there to leave the book of Revelation alone. So it is allegorical and you can't understand it. And so the preachers didn't know anything at all about the imminent return of Christ. So he said, man, we started having those meetings and said that didn't make any difference if it was the first church downtown or a church in the green hall out in the country. Said all they had to do is just talk about the second coming and the building was packed. Said it started a groundswell of revival and evangelism that swept up. That's where the Baptist Bible Fellowship was born and ended up going to 1950, starting in Springfield for about 15, 20, 25 years. Was really used of God when they maintained the separation and emphasis on missions and all that. And anyway, and he said that movement just started east, and it come up through a 5-state area: Illinois, Michigan, Ohio, Indiana, Kentucky. They were calling that 5-state area the New Bible Belt. The South had always held that reputation. And but the catalyst, what I'm trying to get, and here's the connection with what I'm talking about to revival. The catalyst was the imminent return of Christ. Not to be owned, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I got to think about that a while back. And I went back and I took this, at one time was one sermon and I've developed. Really, it's a five-part series. I don't know how many times I'm preaching in this conference, but we may spend my portion of the time dealing with this. And so I want to preach to you tonight, as my friend Brother Clayton down in Texas says, big point number one, why we should love his appearing. Reason number one, why we should love his appearing. Says, unto all them also that love his appearing. That means we ought to be looking for the return of Christ. We ought to be praying about keeping our life right and doing what we're supposed to in the light of the second coming of Christ. We ought to be singing about it like Hose Claw does. We ought to be preaching about it. We ought to be sharing it. We ought to be telling other people that Jesus Christ is coming. And let's get our attention off what's going on over at the White House. Let me tell you something about the White House. They don't know what's going on. I mean, we got a president that don't even know where he was born and doesn't know if he was raised a Muslim or a Christian. How in the world can you expect anything decent leadership out of somebody that's that mixed up? Amen? Yeah. So we're better off instead of watching even Fox News. Since you brought this up, I'm going to say this. I'm sick and tired of seeing all those legs on Fox News. Why do they have to set girls in there about half naked when it's supposed to be a conservative news station? Talk to me now, huh? Now, don't worry, my name's not Shenra. I'm not going to get off on that, but I do have to mention it. No, let's just get in the book. Live every day a victorious Christian life. Why? Jesus is coming. You say, yeah, but things are getting worse and worse and worse and worse. I know. Isn't it great? That means we're getting that much closer. Hallelujah. So let's just make sure that we're right with God and we're doing what God wants us to do. Why? Because Jesus is coming. Why should we love His appearing? Number one, because it promises a change. And I'll get a little bit of this in tonight. Turn, if you would, please, over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You've heard me say this before. I used to tell people to turn over in their Bibles to such and such place. And it finally dawned on me they don't make Bibles that big. To turn over in. You know. You'll get it. All right. Hey, I understand. I'm half Kentucky. I understand the slow. I understand it. I know it goes. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We used to see that on poster board in nurseries all across the country. Come on, catch up with me now. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. You know what that word change means? It means to be made different. I'm glad I can report to you tonight. I'm not always going to be like I am right now. There's a great change coming. There's been a great change. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. I've experienced that change. I can't brag about this, Brother Mark. I can't brag about this on my own. But I'm going to tell you, when I got saved, I got what old Finney used to call soundly converted. Soundly converted. Yes, sir. I mean changed. And I was a blasphemer. I told filthy jokes. I cursed like a sailor. I drank like a fish. A lot of other things. But I'm going to tell you, September 29th, 1966, that all changed. Because the power of Almighty God, when I got saved, He moved into this body, into this tabernacle. Amen. So I've experienced that change. Amen. Listen, if there's one group of one segment of society that ought to be happy every day of their life, ought to be the born-again Christian. I mean, our bodies can be riddled with cancer or pain or whatever, and maybe the doctors are telling us we don't have very long to live. We ought to shout it out, say hallelujah. That means I'm going to be home for long. I buried my 75-year-old sister last Wednesday, right in the middle of our Jubilee. We took the Wednesday morning, the Jubilee. Man, did we have a home-going service for her. Wow. I told him, I said, man, my sister's pretty special. We had preachers from Georgia, South Georgia, Wilkes-Barre, Richmond, Virginia, Mexico, Missouri, up in Michigan. Man, we had them from all over the place. I had that place back all there. Well, they really weren't there for her, but, I mean, God brought them in there for that day. So, and I told them, my sister was comatose a few days before she died, and I was talking to the doctor. I said, there's no response from her. Can she hear what we're saying? Can she hear what's going on? So the doctor said, well, we don't know that. So you just talk to her and tell her what you want to say to her in these last hours. So you're going to think I'm a novice, which I am pretty much. So I told my wife the other day, she said, that husband, he's a witch. She said, yeah, you about half right. You'll get that one. So I said to my sister, I said, sis, you're going to be home soon. When you get there, tell mom and grandma and grandpa we'll be along directly. We're heading that way. Amen. Yeah. Hallelujah. And I'm thrilled about that. Well, he's talking about another kind of change here. He says, in a moment, when twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the dead, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Hallelujah. You know what I preached? I don't think I preached 5 points about death. I said death's a defeated foe. It's a definite fact. It's a defeated foe. And I said death is a dear friend for the saved. Then I started dealing with the lost on that. It's a devastating fear for them. But death is swallowed up. Death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why should we love His appearing? I'm going to tell you why. Because the promises change. Look, if you would, in the book of Philippians, chapter number 3. It's either chapter 2 or chapter 3, one of the two. I told Brother Curl a while ago coming up here, I said, I ain't had no practice today, so you all pray for me. I hear singers say that all the time. So, look in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven. What do you mean? We're not up there talking yet. The word conversation has more than one meaning. In fact, it has four different meanings in the New Testament. The meaning here is referring to our citizenship. For our citizenship is in heaven. Boy, I like that. Man, that's a proof text for eternal security. Yeah. See, we're not going to be citizens of heaven when we get there. We already are. Huh? Is, present tense, is in heaven. Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I'd have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So He's going to go build the house first, and He's going to come and get us. Amen. You know what we're not going to find when we get to heaven? We're not going to find any vacancy signs out in the yard of a mansion. We're not going to see any for sale signs or for rent signs. You know why? Because the Lord knows who's coming. And a mansion, our mansions are probably already there. They're probably already ready. Amen. Huh? Our citizenship is in heaven. Hey, I'm a citizen of the United States of America, proud of it. But I have dual citizenship. I'm also a citizen of the country of heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. I'm going to be changed. He promises a change, and I'm glad of that. Praise God. I'm going to be changed physically. Huh? Now, you're looking at a walk-in drugstore. I have high blood pressure. I have diabetes. I have just had a toe operated on the other day, and so I'm limping. And I take a handful of pills and vitamins and nutrients and all that kind of stuff in the morning, and then I have to take another handful at night. But you know what? One of these days I'm not going to need them. We was over there. Harry wouldn't take us out and buy us a steak tonight, so we had to go over to Chinese food place . And so we're over there, and this one particular Chinese buffet has got one of the biggest buffets. Now, I've been in a lot of Chinese restaurants. In fact, I've been in a lot of restaurants, period. You don't get a physique like this, man, by going on diets all the time. But I was over, and man, I think I said to Brother Mark, I said, good night. Man, I'm telling you, there's a lot of food here. I have one problem. I have a serious physical problem. Probably the reason I've got high blood, no doubt the reason I'm a diabetic, and that is, I love food. I don't like food. I love food. Now, I'm particular about the types of food that I love. Only two types, hot or cold. But I love food. Amen? And so I have to put up with obesity. I have to put up with high blood pressure. I have to put up with diabetes. But you know what? I'm going to get changed one of these days. Hallelujah, man. In fact, I may have said this, I think, maybe last year when I was here, even back in January, I don't know. But I like to fantasize, and you do that when you get up over 70. You start having kind of crazy dreams and all of that, and you do a little fantasizing. So I have this fantasy. At the rapture, and I know, I'm pretty certain it's not going to go like this, but I just wish it would. Instead of being shot out of here like being shot out of a cannon, I'd like to float out. I'd like to float up out, and I can take all those pills I take, you know, just scatter them in the clouds, you know, and all those little things you have to stick your finger with to get the blood, throw those suckers over there, you know. And then I'd like to float over Washington, D.C. Do your best, boy. We're coming back in 7 years to take over. You know. I know it's not going to work like that. It sure would be good. Wouldn't that be fun? Well, anyway. But we're going to be changed. I'm going to be changed physically. No more sickness. I watched that dear godly sister of mine suffer. She had cirrhosis, but wasn't from drinking liquor. She never tasted a drop of beer or liquor, never smoked a cigarette in her whole life. But she had cirrhosis because of medication. Medication she'd been taking for 20 years. She had cirrhosis for 20 years. The medication eating away at her liver finally pulled her down. Her kidneys shut down and all that. And she wasn't too pretty. Died. She didn't know it because she was in a coma. I'll tell you, there's no sickness up there. No pain. My wife lives in pain 24/7 with knee surgery and her rotator cuffs and all of that, and then putting up with me. But there's no pain. I'm going to tell you, that's wonderful. One reason I like to come here is I find some people here that's older than me. Harry's probably old enough to be my dad. I don't know. I don't know if he tells the truth about how old he really is. I don't know. But I do know he's older than me. Now, his wife's not. She's about 30 years younger than him. But I read the book. We're going to be changed physically. This mortal's going to put on immortality. And we can shout that out. Amen. Hey, not only that, We're going to be changed emotionally. back in 1988, and I was over in Everett, Pennsylvania, and I was helping a church over there, and I developed a real serious problem. I lost all my energy. I got to the place where I could work for an hour and have to lay down in my office for 2 hours. Come preaching time, the platform man had to run the whole platform, had to take care of the choir, the congregational song leading, take care of the announcements, the offering and all of that, and I'd get up and preach and extend the invitation, have somebody close in prayer, I'd go back to my office and just collapse. And this went on for several weeks, and so finally my wife come by, as she did often, to see how I was doing, and I'm just sitting there, man, my mind's all cloudy and all of that, and I said, call the doctor. So she took me to the doctor, and he did some checking. He said, now we got to take some blood. So they sent me over to the lab to take the blood. This nurse was there. Her name was Dracula, and they started taking blood out of me. I mean, when that doctor says we're going to take blood, he's taking blood. Man, if they took an ounce, they took a pint. I mean, they kept filling up those, filling them up, you know. And so this nurse says, now, take about a week to get the reports back from the clinic, and then they'll notify you to come in here. They'll read you the riot act. They'll tell you what it says. Well, she called me the next day. She said the lab compromised your blood. I just figured some thirsty whatever over there anyway, they emptied it. But so I had to go back in and go through that whole thing again. Man, I walked in that clinic and I said to her, I said, I feel like the Passover lamb. And so they took another, well, however much it was. And so about a week later, they called me and said, Doc says, come in. So he's telling me all these things that are right with me. This is good, this is good, this is good. I'm sitting there, man, just about to keel over, you know, I'm just no energy. And he's going on, and so finally I said, hey, if I'm so good, why am I so bad? Don't tell me what the good is, tell me what the bad is. Well, he said, you've got what he called the nickname, but he said what it is, it's an advanced mononucleosis. And he said, it's serious. And he said, if you don't do something about it, you could end up dying. And so he goes through this thing about what I'm supposed to do. Said, your energy reserve is bankrupt. And so he said, you've got to eat 3 square meals a day at the same time every day. And to me, for years, I'm like Gilmore. To me, a good breakfast is a cinnamon raisin bagel and a large coffee from Dunkin' Donuts. I don't see how you could improve on that. He didn't agree. So he's telling me what I need to be eating. I've got to take a break. I've got to sleep 8 hours every night. You ever hear of a pastor of a church sleeping 8 hours every night? Got to take a break in the afternoon, take a 1 or 2 hour nap in the afternoon. And he's going on and on and on and on and on. And then this was the cherry on top of the icing. He said, you got to eliminate all stress out of your life. Do you know what the pastorate is? The pastorate is in the top 5% stress level of all professions in America. Bottom 20% of financial remuneration. Top 5%. Doctors, lawyers, etc. Because we deal with people in their emotional extremes. Preacher's on the phone just a few minutes ago. After we've been out fellowship and having a great time dealing with a lady who just lost a child. And tomorrow he could well be talking with somebody who's planning on getting married. And so the emotional gamut swings, boy, from one pendulum to the other. And that's what we deal with. We live with that. He said, I said to him, I said, you don't know anything about the ministry, do you? He said, no, but I know something about the physical body, and you're just about to run yours. Well, you know, you do your best. Now, I don't know that I ever completely recovered from all of that. That was 25 years ago. But there's one thing I know. One of these days, I'm going to be changed emotionally. Because there's no stress in heaven. Praise God for that. Amen. Nothing to get worked up about. Nothing to worry and fret over. Man, in the ministry, we help people, see them make professions, and they start going and growing for the Lord. And then somebody comes along and knocks them out of the saddle, and we try to recoup and recover them. They end up turning against us and all of that, stabbing us in the back. And you say, well, what is the preacher supposed to do? Well, he's just supposed to keep loving them, keep walking with God, just keep going. Well, isn't it disappointing? Let me tell you something. You have no idea. You have no idea the gut-wrenching feelings that you have when somebody leaves your church, no matter what the reason is. Somebody that you've poured your life into, and for whatever reason. Stress. We're going where there's no stress. Hey, we're going to be changed emotionally. Hey, let me tell you. Hey, we're going to be changed spiritually. If you're a cigarette sucker, you better smoke that cigarette because it ain't getting into heaven. If you're the guy that's got to have a cool one after you get home from a hot day's work and sit down, and you better guzzle all the bud you can because, buddy, it ain't getting into heaven. But I'm going to tell you something even better than that. Even if it was a possibility, wouldn't bother you and me. Now, I have three friends. I got a couple of guys. They believe that Jesus could have sinned when he was here in this life. Now, I don't believe he could. I don't believe God could sin. Amen. He was tempted. But he never sinned. And the truth of the matter is, now there's not going to be any temptation in anybody, but even if there was, wouldn't bother us. You know why? Because we're going to be like him. I tell you, I try to put myself in some of this and think about it. Could you just imagine never having a sinful thought? Never having any kind of a lustful desire. Having the same attitude that Jesus does. We're going to be changed spiritually. And we're going to be changed mentally. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, fear hath torment. You know where the devil attacks a Christian? Well, attacks anybody. But you know where he attacks them? Right here. Pours all kinds of thoughts and fearful ideas. He's trying to scare people. And the truth of the matter is, probably everybody under this tent at one time or another has been scared. Has been. There's been something they've been fearful of. And fear has torment. Let me tell you what fear can do. I'm about half redneck. I'm a country boy from over in the Midwest. And I'm not a Yankee. I'm a Northerner. And there's a big difference. So I like being around country people. Now I put up with city people, God, because they need help. But I just like being around country people. So I got this old guy. He's been pastoring this church for 41 years. He's Brian McBride's pastor, and you're gonna love the name of his church. The name of his church is Bean Blossom Baptist Church. It's located in Bean Blossom, Indiana. That's just a few miles north of Nawabone, Indiana. It's a mile from Bill Monroe's Bluegrass Festival.
That doesn't mean anything to you, but it does to them. Well, I've been. In fact, I just preached for him Sunday morning. I was supposed to have been in Rhode Island. I had to change. And we went to Bible college together back right after World War I. So we've been long time friends. I called up there it's about a year ago now, maybe a little over a year ago now. And he's got a very unusual, unique, original name. His name is Jim Brown. So I called up there. Yeah, it's not the same one. But anyway, I said, his wife answered the phone. I said, Mary, is Jim there? She said, no. She said, he's going. I said, well, I'll call him later. How's everything going? She said, well, they're not going very good, Brother Bob. I said, what's the matter? Well, she said, you know Mrs. So-and-so? I said, yeah. Lady, a grandmother, had been in a church about 10 or 12 years. And she was one of those people that was, well, I'll tell you what she's like. She's like, any of you women put a geranium in your hat. What's her name? Have you read any of Barbara Johnson's books? Okay. Well, she's a fundamental Barbara Johnson. Barbara Johnson, she's a great gal, but she's Billy Graham persuasion. Anyway, she was just a gal that you get around and she'd just make you feel better. She'd make you love the Lord more. She was just an encourager. She was just had a wonderful spirit about her. Said she was here Sunday, taught her Sunday school class. She was a normal person. This was on a Wednesday when I was talking to Mary. And said, yesterday morning, which was Tuesday, said she sat down and she wrote four notes. One to each of her three grandchildren and then one at-large letter explaining why she's going to do what she's doing. She said in the letter, she said, a long time ago my husband lost his job, couldn't get any kind of income coming in. The bills just began to pile up. And my husband and I got to the place where we couldn't get along. We were fighting all the time about money. My husband left me. Said the bills have just kept piling up. And she said they're repossessing my house. She said, I've lost everything. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. And I'm sorry for what I'm going to do, but I don't see any other recourse. And she stuck a pistol in her mouth and blew her brains out. Now, I don't believe a Christian has to do that. I don't care what the odds are. There's a God in heaven that loves His children. And I'm not saying that she was a very godly person, but some way, somehow, the devil got a hold of her mind. And caused her to fear what was going to happen to her in the future. And she took her life. Fear hath torment. But you know what? We're going to be changed mentally. And the devil's not going to be able to affect us. He can try whatever he wants to put whatever he wants to in his minds of ours. But it's not going to be because we're going to be changed physically, emotionally, spiritually. We're going to be changed physically. And that's reason number one why we should be looking for Him. Whatever we're dealing with now, just remember, it's temporary. Whatever battles we're fighting, maybe there's some here that keeps trying to live right and slide back and then try to make another effort to try to get back and going just through that vicious cycle and all of that. Maybe there's some people here who are struggling with serious physical problems and maybe a lot of pain or whatever. Maybe the financial crisis is weighing heavy on you and your family. But I want you to know it's not always going to be like that for you and me. Amen? And because of that, we can have victory. We can shout victory every day. Why? Because we belong to Him. And He knows what's going on. And He's allowing it to go on for His purpose, for His reason. But I'll tell you one thing. He's going to take care of you and me. Amen?
And we can get up every morning saying, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen. And to all them also that love his appearing. Amen? Amen. Amen. God bless you.